Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 24, found on page 863. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until that you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, and it's on page 1075. Very, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rosie. Thank you, Grace. We're in John chapter 10, so keep that open, and let's pray again before we have a look at it. Father, thank you for your word to us. We pray that you might give us eyes to see, ears to listen, hearts to respond. We thank you so much for this comforting truth, and may it be of great comfort to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm pretty sure if you were to look around that we'd all say that none of us enjoy a good telling off, by which I mean being on the receiving end of a good telling off. Even if we know deep down in our heart of hearts that it's good for us and we're going to learn and grow from this process, we just don't like it. And perhaps you can remember the last time you were told off. It might have been this morning, might have been this afternoon before you came here, might have been years ago. And you may still remember it, and remember it with pain. We don't like that exposure, that kind of shame, that break in a relationship, whoever it is. If you were to put it at the other end of the one giving the telling off, you may find some more people who like it, and probably like it too much. But there are still, I'd think, most people don't like giving a good telling off as much as they don't like receiving one. It's very awkward. You have to have that burden of wisdom and what's the right thing to say. And that break in a relationship, it's hard, especially when you're trying to deal with your own anger as well. So I think it's fair to say nobody likes a good telling off, except everybody likes a good telling off, so long as you're not participating in it. If you're observing, people find a great deep fascination in seeing a good telling off. It's go get the popcorn. That's why we have reality television shows. It's why we have movies like this one here, Full Metal Jacket, TV shows. We seem to get a kick out of it, and Hollywood gets money out of it because we love watching a good telling off. John chapter 10, which we have just read, is one of those situations where you get to observe a good telling off. It's a very, very famous part of the Bible with famous sayings, particularly the saying, "I am the good shepherd," which we saw in verse 11 and verse 14. It's not commonly associated with being a good telling off, but that is what it is. Jesus is doing the telling off, and the Pharisees, the self-appointed leaders of the people in terms of religious instruction and telling them how the law of God should be interpreted and what you must do to be a member of the kingdom of heaven, the Pharisees, the purest of the pure, they're the ones receiving the telling off. We're here as observers. But that doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to say to us. It's not just here for our entertainment. Jesus is, through this telling off, speaking to us. He's speaking to you today, this afternoon. He is speaking to you through this good telling off. He's speaking to you for your comfort, for your encouragement, for your good. The words that he says include promises which we can hold on to, includes warnings that we should heed, includes wisdom that we should live by. So it's very good for us to be here this afternoon looking at John 10 and getting to be observers at a good telling off. Now, John 10, the bit that we've read, is one of those places in the Bible that's not very well served by its chapter division. And that big number 10 there, and along with it, the heading, the Good Shepherd and His Sheep, that the New International Version has put in. They're not written originally. It's not how John wrote it when he wrote his gospel. And it's a fair enough place to put things, but it does mean we lose the context of what's going on. If you look up a couple of verses from chapter 9, verse 40, you see that Jesus is in the middle of a conversation. He's mid-breath as we start at verse 1 of chapter 10. So we need to know what's been going on in chapter 9. Well, in John chapter 9, Jesus did something that had never been seen before, never been heard of before. In fact, when you look at the miracles of the Old Testament, you don't see anything like this. Jesus heals a man from blindness, a man who was born blind. He's never seen in his life, and Jesus gives him eyes to see. He does something that's unheard of. And the man is amazed. The Pharisees, as I say, these people that Jesus is telling off, these cream of the crop, purest of the pure, They are not amazed and praising God because of this, but they're taking umbrage. They're grumpy. They're angry at Jesus. Because the day of the week that Jesus did this was the Sabbath, the special day, the holy day, the day of rest. And that's clearly work to be healing someone, and you should not be doing that on the Sabbath. He's desecrating the Sabbath. And because Jesus is doing this, he's breaking their rules. He cannot be a good person in their eyes. But they can't find Jesus. They can find a man who was healed from his blindness. So they take it out on that man, and they effectively put him on trial. And they're mistreating him because of their anger at Jesus. And this man, who's never seen before in his life, he doesn't even know what Jesus looks like. He just knows that this is a man who came and healed him and went away. He, as you read through John 9, you see him growing in his understanding, growing in his sight. He's able to see more and more and more about who this Jesus must be. These Pharisees say he's a bad man, but look, he was able to heal me from blindness. God's listened to him. He must be a good man. And as he carries on, he says, this must be more than a good man. So this blind man increases in his sight, and the Pharisees continue to become more and more confused. And they threaten to kick this man out of a synagogue, his parents out of a synagogue, because of whether they'd stand for Jesus here, and they have that threat of being kicked out of religious community and the welfare of it. And when you come to the end of John 9, and Jesus finds this man that he's healed, and he has a conversation with this man. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, well, tell me who he is. That I want to believe in him. Tell me who he is. And Jesus says, it's me. I'm the one who healed you. It's me. Believe in me. You've seen him. It's the one speaking with you. And this man who had been born blind, he can now see. He says to Jesus, Lord, I believe. It's a wonderful moment. And it's a wonderful moment that's spoiled by people with no emotional intelligence who have not read the room, who are standing right there, and the Pharisees are grumbling. Jesus says in verse 39, he says, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Jesus says, the blind will see. This is why I've come. The blind will see. This man born blind is going to see. But those who think they can see, who think they're in, who think they understand the law, they become blind. He's saying, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it's the Pharisees who are here. And the Pharisees are angry, and they hear this, and they're outraged, and they say, what? Blind too? The man born blind, it was a sign of sin. He must have been guilty of something, even though he was born with it. He must be a sinner. They couldn't listen to him. And now Jesus is calling them blind. Are they guilty of sin? Are they blind? Jesus responds, 9 verse 41, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So you can see where we are in chapter 10. Jesus is mid-breath, mid-sentence, mid-conversation with his Pharisees, and he's telling them off. He's giving them a good telling off. He's calling them blind. And the way he does that, the way that this passage works, is that he gives an illustration. He gives this picture of a sheepfold in verses 1 to 6, and he develops that to talk about himself. Verses 7 to 10, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Verses 11 to 21, I am the good shepherd. So that's how we're going to look at it. We'll have a look at verses 1 to 6 and that picture. Then we'll see how Jesus is the gate and how Jesus is the good shepherd. First of all, the picture, verses 1 to 6. Jesus describes this sheep pen, this sheepfold, which very likely looked something like this, a rock-walled enclosure. Perhaps it was in the town, or perhaps it was out in the country in a sheltered place, but somewhere for sheep who have been grazing on the open country all day can come and take shelter. They can be protected from exposure, they can be protected from hungry predators, they can be protected from thieves. There is one door in and out, and there may be a gatekeeper or shepherd who is guarding it, protecting it. As Jesus describes this, he talks about the shepherd coming, and the shepherd comes and speaks, and the sheep go with him, and they go out, and they graze, and he comes back, and they are safe. It's very different for us from New Zealand's sheep farming, that apart from maybe open country, high country station farming, we think of fenced-in paddocks, and they can roam a bit more, and we also are in New Zealand, there are no predators around, so the sheep are no worries. This is very, very different, but very common across the world, this type of sheep enclosure. And very easy for the people Jesus is speaking to understand. They know what he's talking about. They walk past these all the time. They'll have walked past these on their way to Jerusalem for festival. This is where sheep go. And it may seem primitive to us, but it is a very effective thing. And it even had voice recognition software, because when the shepherd comes, his sheep would follow him. If I was to go to that sheepfold and ask for the sheep to come, they're not following me. But they're trained to know the voice of their shepherd, and they go with him. It's an excellent thing. Something that everyone understands, but not. Have a look at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. They haven't clicked. They haven't got it. These people who seem to know everything, and they don't know what Jesus is talking about. Even though Old and New Testament, prophets and Psalms, Gospels and Epistles are consistently clear when it's talking about sheep, they're talking about the people of God. And when you're talking about shepherds, you're talking about those entrusted with the sheep's care, the kings of Israel, the leaders, God himself. You'd think that if anyone's going to get this, it's the people who spend all of their time in the Word of God. But no, verse 6, the Pharisees did not understand what Jesus was telling them. It's ironic. It's a proof of the very thing Jesus is saying. You are blind. You think you can see, but you are blind. They don't get it. But their questions remain for us. Who is the shepherd? Who is the gatekeeper? What is the gate? Who are the sheep? What's going on, and why is Jesus saying this? Who is the thief? Who is the robber? Not every question is answered, and some of those questions are answered with the same answer. Jesus mixes metaphors, and this is one great example of it. Jesus can be many things at once here in this picture. But we'll take it where Jesus takes us, and where Jesus takes us is questions over his identity. So that's the questions we're going to think about. Starting off with verses 7 to 10, Jesus said, "He is the gate. Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." I am the gate. Of the seven I am statements in John's Gospel, this is probably the least famous one. It's the least appreciated one. It's the one which you don't see as much in poetry. You certainly don't see as much in the songs we sing at church, which is a shame. Maybe we could have more songs at church which have gate for the sheep in. I was thinking of some earlier. Gate for the sheep, you step down into darkness. No, it doesn't work. How the gate is our God. No, that's, it doesn't really work, does it? It doesn't seem as personal. It doesn't seem as, it just seems practical and construction, and but it's a beautiful thing. Despite my mangling of it with song suggestions there, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus is the gate for the sheep. Because it shows his uniqueness. It shows the protection that he gives us, and it shows the life that we can have. It's unique. Have a look at verse 9. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." He is the only way in. He is the only way to be saved. As opposed to all who have come before me, verse 8, he says, are thieves and robbers. Jesus is the only way to be saved. He's the only way. Sheep go in, they will be protected because they've gone in through the gate. They're not hopping over the fence. He is the only way to be saved. Anyone who's come before him is a thief, is a robber. Anyone who has come in not under the shepherd, who's come in not through the gate, they are thieves and robbers. And Jesus is saying this pointedly to the Pharisees. He's saying, you are thieves and robbers, because they're not coming through Jesus. They've just been working all through this trial in chapter 9 to subvert Jesus, to go outside of him. They do not trust in the shepherd. And Jesus is using this language, picking up on Ezekiel 34, which Grace read for us. And just before the start of our reading, verses 1 to 10, it speaks of God's judgment against the bad shepherds, the bad leaders of Israel, who were greedy and selfish and mistreated the sheep for their own purposes, who wanted to retain their position in society and in respect and would not let it go. And God was calling judgment on these bad shepherds, and Jesus here is saying the same thing, you are thieves and robbers. Strongly, verse 10, the thief comes only to kill and destroy. what strong, condemning words to these people who thought that they were the beating heart of the people of God, the purest of the pure. Jesus is unique. The only way that we can be part of the kingdom of God is through Jesus. You cannot go around him. You cannot avoid him. You cannot try and take his place. Jesus is unique. And he provides protection. Verse 9 again, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He protects us. He saves us. As you look to the year ahead, as you look at all the worries you might have in the year ahead, or even just in the weeks ahead, as you worry about what people might be able to do to you or say about you, how difficult they might make life for you, do not worry. Jesus is the gate. You are in his fold. If you worry about the temptations to sin and whether you might give in, look to Jesus, your gate, and be safe in his fold. If you're struggling, wrestling with your own shame at past sin, at the guilt that you bear, trust in Jesus, your gate. He's brought you into his fold. Feeling lonely and isolated and without a home and insecure and not knowing what's going to happen this year, know that Jesus is your gate. You are safe in his fold. Nothing can happen to you to take you away from that. You have all that you need in Jesus. You're not missing out. This man who has been healed from his blindness was being kicked out of his community for having received Jesus' grace. But he's safe in Jesus' fold. He's where he needs to be. Jesus protects. And he gives life. Being the gate, he gives life. You'll notice at the end of verse 9, we don't just stay in the sheepfold in this illustration. They come in and they go out. The sheep stay there at night, they're protected, but the gate is there to let them out too, that they might go and find pasture, that they may be fed, provided for, sustained. Jesus being the gate means that we can be fed, provided for, sustained. He will give us life. And verse 10, he says, that kind of life, that quality of life, is life to the full, life in all its fullness. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's very sad that too often many people consider Jesus simply as an insurance policy. It's there for me when hard times come, and when death comes for heaven after death. And the problem with thinking about Jesus in that way is that you've created this massive gap where Jesus has nothing to do with your day-to-day life. People say that Christians can be all pie in the sky when you die, but he's also steak on your plate while you wait. Apologies, vegetarians, especially if you're hearing that the second time today, Joy. Sorry. But it's true. We have the best life now. Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full. We're not waiting on it. We're not banking on an insurance policy. We have this best life now with Jesus. And the quality of life, the life that is life to the full, is not as you might find on the internet, which turns out life to the full is jumping off rocks at sunset. Life to the full is knowing Jesus. We heard this last week. John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. True life is knowing Jesus. That is life in its fullness. Knowing him, being known by him. We'll see more about that as we look at Jesus as the good shepherd, being known by the good shepherd. That is fullness of life. We may be sick, we may be hungry, we may be suffering, denying ourselves, making sacrifices, and going without things, but we know Jesus, we have life in all its fullness. Day by day by day, we know Jesus, and Jesus knows us. We have the best life now. That is what Jesus gives us as the gate. Let's carry on, verses 11 to 21. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Before we look at it from these verses, think about those verses from Ezekiel 34 that we heard, that judgment God was giving against the bad shepherds continued into judgment against bad sheep that were pushing away at the other sheep and trying to dominate and take first place. And God says God's people need a shepherd to look after his sheep. And God promises a shepherd. And the shepherd God promised in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, he said, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. He's not saying, I am a good shepherd. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. And he's just railed against bad shepherds. It's very clear what Jesus is doing. He absolutely intends for his hearers to think about Ezekiel 34. He's saying, I am the best. I, Jesus, the son of David, and the David that God promised to shepherd his people, that there would be one flock looked after righteously and justly together forever. Jesus is saying, I am that good shepherd. And if, as we thought about Jesus being the gates, we saw the what of what he provides, as we think about Jesus being the shepherd, the good shepherd, we see the how. We see how he gives us this protection, this life, and it's through his loving sacrifice and his loving relationship with us. His loving sacrifice, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verses 17 to 19, the reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my father. There is powerful stuff in those couple of verses, strong things about what it means for Jesus to have sacrificed himself. It's related to his eternal relationship with God the Father as God the Son. This is something eternal that's happened. It's not something which has suddenly happened or done to Jesus. It's not taken him by surprise. It's done willingly. No one takes it from me, verse 18, but I lay it down of my own accord. And it's a sacrifice that does not end in death. It ends in resurrection. He takes it up again. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus gives us protection and Jesus gives us life because he died in our place. He laid down his life for us to protect us. Not like a hired hand who doesn't care for the sheep and runs away when a wolf comes. This good shepherd lays down his life for us that we might be saved, that we might have life. And he rises again. Next week we'll hear Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life, and we'll think about what that means for us. But it's a beautiful thing of hope beyond death, of life beyond death. Death will not beat us because Jesus, our good shepherd, laid down his life for us and rose again. His loving sacrifice is how we have protection and life to the full, and his loving relationship. Looking again at verses 14 to 18, there is some deeply intimate language here. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep. Sheep know him. They listen to his voice, like the sheep in that illustration that come out when the shepherd comes and hear his voice and follow him alone. His sheep know him, and he knows them. The same quality of knowing that is between the God the Father and God the Son, this eternal relationship, perfect relationship in the Trinity, and we can have that same quality of closeness and knowledge and love with our God because Jesus is our shepherd, because Jesus laid down his life for us, that loving, perfect relationship. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. If you're wondering, friends, where you are in this reading, you are right here in verse 16. If you trust in Jesus, Jesus is speaking about you. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. If you do not even yet trust in Jesus, listen to this. Jesus wants you. He's come to get you that you might know him and be saved. This is speaking about you. You can be his sheep. You can hear his voice and follow him. you can have life and protection because of his loving sacrifice and have that loving relationship. So Jesus is the gate. Only through him are we saved. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we can know him. Pretty comfortable, comforting telling off, eh? When it comes to hearing people being told off, I've put away the popcorn now, and I'm just feeling happy because Jesus is giving me great words of promise. Wonderful truth for us to hold on to, and I hope it is a great comfort to you. But it also has an implication for us, because what does life in the sheep pen look like for us as God's sheep? Hear his voice. It's very clear here. We hear his voice. We listen to his voice. That is what it means to be a sheep under the shepherd. We hear his voice and we go where he tells us. How do you know Jesus? Hear his voice. How can you be saved? Hear his voice. How can you have life in all its fullness? Hear his voice. And how can you hear the voice of Jesus? You have the word of God in front of you. This is not a dead book. This is a living word speaking to you today, speaking about you today and speaking about your God. Jesus is speaking to you as you read his word. It's vitally important that we come to the word of God, the Bible, and hear the voice of Jesus. That's why last week when we had these interviews about the Equip conference, it was so wonderful to hear about people having such encouragement and confidence in learning to read the word of God for themselves and knowing that God speaks to them. The reason the conference happens is that we show people that God's word speaks. And we need that as we have our personal faith and as we encourage others, as we evangelize, as we have our small groups, our Bible studies, our one-to-ones. We need the word of God because the word of God is living and active and he speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us. That's why we're advertising fellowship groups, because we want everyone to be part of one, to hear the voice of Jesus and to encourage one another. That's why it's great that you're here today. It's why we love seeing people reading the Bible one-to-one with each other, so that we might share in the voice of Jesus. It's why we put on a youth group, why we put on the Sunday school. We want the word of God to speak, Jesus to speak, because we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. So hear his voice. Which does mean we have to be careful. Careful about whose voices we're listening to. That we're not listening to thieves or robbers or hired hands. We have to ask God for wisdom to weigh the words of what people say to us. As I hope you're asking God for wisdom to weigh what I'm saying today. Is it what Jesus says? Is this the word of God? Are they coming under Jesus as the shepherd? Or are they hopping in over the fence, working for themselves, speaking for themselves? We must ask God for wisdom. And we must seek Jesus to hear his voice. Hear his voice and you will come to know him. You will come to him and be saved. And being saved, you'll have life to the full. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, our good shepherd, our gate through which we are saved. We thank you for the life that he gives us now. We pray that you'd help us to know him. We pray that you'd help us to hear his voice. Pray that you might work in us by your Spirit to live out of his comforting truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.